This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. لا إله إلا الله 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 محمد رسول الله. وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah. It's Warda, Qari'a Warda. What an honor. MashaAllah. It's an honor to have all of you. MashaAllah. Qari'a Warda did an interview with us last time. Barakallahu fiha. She sounds like Abdul Basit. Okay, MashaAllah. Sayyidah Fatima. Bismillah. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's good. Can you hear me well?
A little bit, but maybe it's my sound. Can you try talking again?
Okay, hello?
Yes, that's good.
Okay, perfect.
Alhamdulillah. It's such an honor to have you, Barakallahu Fiki, for joining us tonight.
Alhamdulillah, thank you so much for having me.
Thank you. Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah. This is Ustada Fatima Lett. It is such an honor to have her. MashaAllah, she is a teacher. She is a lecturer. She's someone who teaches tafsir. I've been listening to her lectures online because I have always wanted to attend one of her, MashaAllah, sacred trips. MashaAllah, she graduated from Qalam. She teaches with Qalam and with the Roots Center. MashaAllah, she teaches with Suhba. And she does international trips to Mecca, Medina, Masjid al-Aqsa, to Turkey, and gives lectures in these holy spaces, mashallah. And I can't tell you how many times I have seen pictures of you lecturing and wishing that I was like the ant crawling on the sacred space in which you lecture. May Allah bless you. I'm so grateful that you're giving us your time. I know it's late in the East Coast.
Oh, no worries.
Thank you so much for speaking with us. I would love to know if you could share with us, what was your journey like? Why did you want to study? How did you start to study? Why did you choose this path?
That, Jazakallah khairan for the introduction. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept. That's a very good question. You know, a lot of times when that question comes up, I have a hard time answering it because there's a two part, like, okay. I guess you could say there's two parts to that particular question. And the first part is that, you know, there was a time where I felt like I needed to learn Arabic. So it all started with wanting to learn Arabic, and at least for me on my part. And I say that because there's like another part to it. And I felt like I wanted to learn Arabic. So that's when I decided, okay, you know what, I'm going to take some time off to go and learn Arabic. But, you know, my parents, they put in a lot of dua. You know, my mom would constantly talk to me about, you know, maybe you should think about studying this or you should think about studying that. And my head was just not there. Like, I was focused on doing, you know, other things in my life, college and so on and so forth. So when I came to study Arabic, I came to Dallas to study Arabic, you know, a big part of me studying was that I wanted to understand my religion for myself. I wanted to understand, you know, what I'm reading. I wanted to understand what I'm practicing. I wanted to be able to also kind of make it digestible for what you could say, like youth and things of that nature, because I was big in youth work growing up. So then what happened was that when I got here, before I got here, actually, I got into contact with Sheikh Abu Nasser. And, you know, he gave me a lot of motivation for my studies and like what I should do and a lot of advice. And I remember that a big part of what I wanted was for a mentor, someone to help me in my journey in a way that would be suitable for me. And I'm a big proponent of keeping your personality, you know, that your personality is something that Allah has given you.
Thank you for saying that. So many of us need to hear that, especially when you start religious studies as a woman.
Yeah. So I didn't want to be changed. Like, I wasn't interested in being a different person. I wasn't interested in being like anyone else. I wanted to be the best version of myself. And even though that's a life journey, you know, you have to start somewhere. And so I remember that first meeting with Sheikh Nasser, and he was basically, you know, giving advice. And one of the things that he talked about is refining the self, that you should, you know, go on this journey wanting to be a better person, wanting to be better for yourself. And then also there's the serving the community aspect. And I thought to myself, like, man, like, if I could, you know, study with him or like be able to get mentorship from him, that would be awesome. But at the time, it was like kind of felt far-fetched. So fast forward through my studies, my first year at learning Arabic, afterwards, Qalam announced that they will be doing a foundational Islamic studies program. And so I was like, okay, yes. So they announced that it will happen. That first year that I was in Dallas was actually the year that it launched, but I didn't qualify to go that year because it basically, I needed to know Arabic. So I was in the right place learning Arabic, but then there was like a bunch of other factors. And I remember, you know, just feeling like this is something that I needed to do for the purpose of being a better person. Like the whole goal was being a better person and trying to be, you know, the best version of myself. So reading up on, you know, what the seminary was for and what it was promoting, I was like, okay, this is the program that I wanted to do. So I did the seminary the following year. So now this is 2 years, but there was no such thing as an alim course for Qalam at the time. And the thing was, like, I really liked the culture and the way that Sheikh Nasser was as a teacher in terms of even just, again, like motivating students and teaching students to be like the best versions of themselves. And then it's like one thing to learn from a teacher who just teaches from a book, but it's a whole nother thing to learn from a teacher that implements the things that they're teaching. So he'll tell us about how we should treat our families and how we should act and how we should speak and how we should, you know, deal with conflict and deal with different situations. And then you're seeing him in action. Like we go to conferences and like, you know, we go to conferences and we see how he is and how he deals with everyone and how, I don't know, if you met Sheikh Nasser, you know he's a very personable person, you know?
Right. And so you're seeing him teach you something and then implement it right away. It's just living.
Yeah, and then we got to know the class, and it's very common because Qalam is a very much so like a family field. You get to know his family, and you get to know how he treats his family, and all these things. And I was like, okay, this is good because I am a very big person of learning, you know, by what I see. I don't only learn from books; I learn from actions and people, and I pick up on those things. And so that was like one of the biggest things that made me want to stay. But it all in all. What inspired the journey to keep going is actually that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just opened up the doors for it. At the end of the day, I didn't know where I was going to end up. I didn't know that I would study further. It didn't exist. Like a full alim course did not even exist at that time. And so I was very grateful when the doors did open up. And they opened up in ways that were just very unpredictable. Like I just definitely did not, again, I didn't know that was something I wanted to do. I always knew I wanted to study, but I didn't know what capacity or how it would be. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just opened those doors up. And I always tell people that sometimes things happens in your life that are not even a result of your own dua, but as a result of the duas of the people around you. You know, I know my mom's made a lot of dua for me. I know my friends have made a lot of dua for me. And sometimes I talk to my friends and they tell me like, oh, we knew this was going to happen. Like we knew you would end up studying. And it's something I didn't even know about myself. So it's so important to keep good people around you that remind you of Allah and that they're going to pray for you at night and not even tell you, you know, I've been making dua for you. And so a lot of times your journey and the blessings that come into your life are not the result of your own du'as, the result of the du'as of others. But yeah, so studying happened all because Allah wanted it to happen. That is the SparkNotes version of that story.
That was so powerful, especially when you gave us all, you know, a very particular insight, which is that sometimes we want something and we don't even know we want something, but that's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put on tons of other people for us.
Mm-hmm.
Talked about Qalam. Why did you choose Qalam out of any other program or going somewhere else? What led you?
So that's a really good question. I actually did look at programs all over the States, and I looked at programs overseas as well. At one point, I thought I was going to move to Yemen, and then I thought I was going to move to Malaysia. So it was just like a lot. But I realized that, you know, for me, even though I'm from, like, ethnically, I'm from Gambia, and my mom, she resides there, I just know that I will probably always reside in the United States. So a big part is for me that I will always be here in the United States. And I wanted to be able to have Islamic knowledge in a way that's understandable for me in my context and the environment that I live in. And so I didn't feel comfortable going overseas. So that kind of ruled that out. The second thing was that being here in the States, I also wanted it, again, to be relatable, to be understandable, to be digestible, to be, you know, able to be implementable as well. So I wanted a very practical approach, but also didn't want it to be so Western. I wanted it also to be a very traditional approach. So you don't come across many institutions that are able to actually blend in those two aspects, the classical, traditional aspect, and then also having it in a modern context. It's very difficult to come across those programs. So that was one of the things. But the ultimate thing is that, you know, sorry about that. It's so important for you to know who you're studying under. And the fact that the teachers are so transparent about their background, they're so transparent about even their personalities and how they are. And I just, you know, I really vibe with the culture. I really vibe with the teachers. I really have a lot of respect for them. And then on top of that, you know, they treat me and my family like family. And that's like my ultimate goal. You know, if you can accept me and my family, then we're in this together. We're ready to, like, you know, go on a journey.
So you're talking about family and kind of like this culture that's created. When you're studying Arabic and you're studying Quranic sciences, you know, many, many people ask, how can I study this? Because they can't leave the country. But they can go to another state, like Qalam, for example, going mm-hmm. to. But there is a certain, like, you know, culture that's when you're learning with other people. Mm-hmm. How able to, like, how did you feel that was created as a woman going to the space of knowledge, but also a place in which you walk outside and you're speaking English, and you're just in Texas, like not like in Yemen going to a masjid or in Malaysia going to a masjid. You are going to masjids in Texas, but like, what is that like studying here versus studying in Egypt, for example? Not that you would have experiences in Egypt, but like this concept of like, Qalam is like a culture that you create in and of itself, right?
Right. So I think one of the things, the biggest things is that, you know, it depends on your goal of learning Arabic, right? So if your goal is to understand, if your goal is to speak it and you want to speak like the natives, then you should go to a country that you want to speak that particular dialect and, you know, immerse yourself into it. And that's probably the best way that you're going to get that experience. But then if it's for the purpose of understanding the Quran and understanding classical texts, then that's a whole different ballgame. So that one you can, and I believe you can learn other dialects in the States as well, but if you want that fully immersed experience. So for me, my goal was not to speak Arabic. It wasn't to, it wasn't spoken or conversational Arabic. My goal was to understand the Quran. And ultimately I was able to also understand classical texts. I didn't really know that, you know, going in with the goal to understand the Quran was going to unlock so many other books for me, because again, I had just one focused intention coming into that program. So that was the thing. So basically what happens is that you are put into an environment that helps you understand Arabic from the aspect of being someone who does not speak Arabic. It's Arabic for a non-Arabic speaker or a person who does not have the Arabic background. And I feel like that's so important, because so many times we're trying to learn Arabic from the aspect of being an Arabic speaker, that makes it very difficult. And so it's a journey of years where someone spends years learning different books or whatever the case may be, and they still don't grasp the language because they're trying to learn it like a native, when you're not a native. And not being a native means that, okay, you have to approach it from a different angle. So that's kind of the culture that's created. It's created that, listen, we understand that you're not a native to this language. And so let us teach you the basics and teach you how to understand and give you the foundations and give you the tools. And then the rest of refining the skills and, you know, refining the grammar, refining the reading, all of that stuff, it comes with time. And obviously it comes with continuation of your studies and readings and so on and so forth.
SubhanAllah. I'm so glad that you talked about knowing the goals that you have. Because so many women ask me, you know, that they want to study Islam, but then it's like, what do you want to do with that? And, mm-hmm. and there are options where if you just want to be able to read the text on your own, this is a program that you can go through and achieve that goal. When you are learning, not specifically at Qalam as an institute, but just in general, in your process of learning, and now as your process of teaching, did you come across any particular challenges, whether it was as a non-native Arab, as a non-native Arabic speaker, or if it was as a woman, or any other, like, what challenges did you find that you faced, and how did you kind of, like, process them?
I think every year presented a different challenge, because that's the nature of doing something, you know, trying to be sincere, or trying to go on a journey and do something for the sake of Allah, like, you know, it's not going to be easy. You know, sometimes we think that, okay, because I'm doing this good thing, or I do this thing that I feel like is going to be great for me, it's going to be easy every step of the way. Like, I'm going to float on clouds, like, through the journey. And that's, yeah, it's like, you know, everything is rainbows and unicorns. It's not, you know, it's not every day, it's not rainbows and unicorns, but every year presented its challenges. And I would think, like, for Arabic, one of my biggest challenges was the language itself, in the sense that, like, you know, I'm a type of student that I like to take a lot of notes, and I like to write a lot, and, like, you know, memorizing takes a lot of time. And so memorizing was a big portion of the program. And so it just, at least vocabulary and things of that nature. So that was very difficult for me. But with difficulty comes ease, you know, like the ayah says, but with difficulty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always puts their people or different things there to release that, you know? And so for me, throughout the years, I had many close friends and close family that really helped and facilitated my studies and my journey. And my classmates played a big role, because as a class, you're going through it together, right? So someone's going through this, someone's going through that. And so you lean on each other, you help each other out. Like, sometimes you come in with an attitude, the other person has to remind you, like, you know, we are blessed to be here. We're blessed to be able to read the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the words of the Prophet every single day, and, like, work towards this. And then you have your teachers who pick up on the vibes of the classroom, and they realize, okay, we need what we like to call a shakedown, where everybody needs, like, a motivational, like, really kick and you know, kick into the right direction. I think that's just, like, challenges with studying and doing something good in general. I think personal challenges, whether it be from gender, whether it be from my race, or whether it be from different aspects, to be completely honest, that is why I stayed at the institution that I was at, because I didn't have to deal with those types of things, in the sense that our teachers recognize the realities of the world. And in fact, it quite opposite happened, where they equipped me with tools and to be able to deal with the real world. So, you know, you have, like, it's kind of like being at home is your bubble. You have your morals, your values, your thoughts, your way of thinking, your opinions and things of that nature in your bubble at home. And parents teach your children how to deal with the outside world. It's the same thing with studying. You know, it's a bubble. It's nice. It's safe. It's, you know, it's great. But we did get taught, all of us, from the guys in the class to the females in the class, like, we all knew that there are certain stereotypes and challenges that each of us are going to face when we go out into the community. And so our teachers prepared us collectively to deal with those challenges.
SubhanAllah. So then what you were learning, you talked about it being applied by your teachers when they are living, but they're also tools to apply it into your own lives in the United States, where you're going to have challenges. I think one of the things that when I went to go study Arabic in Egypt, and then I was doing Islamic studies, a lot of people told me they're so immersed in living there and in the culture, mm-hmm. don't know how to come back. Mm-hmm. But when you have a teacher who is there and they know what's happening and they know the realities of the challenges they're facing. What kinds of tools did they give you to help you get through and to help you face what you, whatever you were facing or ended up facing after?
It definitely depends on the situation, but I would say that the biggest thing was, the biggest tools that we got was one, okay, so there are many. So the very first one was like the tool of recognizing that we are a means to an end. We're not the end all be all. Like, you're not the end all be all. Like, you're not, someone doesn't come, you don't teach a class and that's the only place that this person can get this information. Like, no, there's information everywhere, you know? So you're not the end all be all. And what that does is that releases a lot of anxieties. It releases a lot of stress. It also really makes you very humble. Like, it humbles you in the position that you're in. You're like, okay, well, I'm teaching this class, and like, they have many other options, you know? And what that does is it keeps your focus on what your purpose is for that time, what your purpose is for that class, you know? So for us, we've always been taught, like, listen, your purpose and what you're doing is for the sake of Allah. It's not for anybody else. And we're all here as a means to an end. Like, if we all pass away today or we all die, this mission, this religion, it's all going to keep going. You know, it's all going to keep, it has its own, what you could say, like, engine. You're not the engine. You're not the end all be all there. And so that helped a lot. That helps a lot, because when you do face things in the community, it's just like, okay, well, this is, I'm not the end all be all. Maybe someone else may be better to come and explain this situation or do do this particular class or do this particular program. So that was one of the things. The second thing was support. As long you put in your effort with your relationship between you and your teachers, and they will support you. And so it's so important, because a lot of times people think that mentorship is just you going and knocking on someone's door and saying, I want a mentor. No, you have to put in work, because those people also, they're going to invest in you. They're going to put in work in you. And so when you do that, when it's like a mentorship relationship that you understand that, hey, like, I have to put in work for this, and they understand that they're supporting you, you go into the community ready to be able to face those issues, because you know you have a lot of support behind you. And then the third thing that we learned is that it's not everything, we should not be fighting about everything. Not everything's worth us speaking about, just because you have a bigger mission that you're going for, right? And so for me to go in the community, be ready to fight every single fight, it's just counterproductive, right? So sometimes you have to be, that's why hikmah is so important. You know, wisdom is so important. And we don't have that wisdom just yet, because we're junior students and teachers coming up. So we have, again, goes back to support. And that support takes us back to the fact that this is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is not about you. If your ego is hurt, then you need to be pulled back, you know? So I think those are the biggest things that really help to get beat in the community. And then a lot of times, like, when these conversations happen, it kind of seems like the community is all bad. It's not. You get a lot of support from the community as well. You get a lot of, you know, it's really humbling serving the community. It's really humbling being able to be in a position that I can see, you know, so many amazing people, so many great people, and talk to so many people who have so many great stories and have accomplished so many things in their life. And it's very inspiring. It's very inspiring. It helps you to want to keep going. And then the last thing is dua, that we always have to make dua for acceptance. We have to always make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes things easy. We have to always make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps us sincere and really purifies our intentions.
I mean, did you ever have particular courses that just, or a focus on, like, intention? A lot of people, when they're studying, they ask, how do you keep a pure intention, especially once you start teaching? What are things that you were taught or things that you teach when it comes to intention?
So we didn't have a particular class on intention. It's just because, like, as different subjects come up, it gets sidetracked. And so you have a lot of the lessons come in the tangents in the lesson, right? So you have, like, your lesson that you're learning, and then you have a tangent that happens, and then you're like, if I wasn't paying attention before, I definitely need to pay attention now. So a lot of the lessons come in that time. But another, again, another thing that we've learned in terms of keeping our intentions pure is that, you know, you have ibadah, you have your own ibadah, you have your own relationship between you and Allah. And that's something that is the primary focus. Like, your primary focus is your salah, your primary focus is your, you know, your adhkar, your du'as, all of that. Like, you have to be in constantly doing those things for yourself and your relationship between you and Allah. And those are things that are private. That's very private. That's very much so between me and Allah, you know? So that's the first thing. The second thing is, again, that humbling. Our teachers are very, they have no problem humbling us, you know? Like, we don't ever ask to be humbled because we don't get to that point, you know? So it's a very humbling experience. Like, and you see the sacrifice, like, it's a sacrifice. You see the sacrifice in them, you know, you see the sacrifice of them spending time with their family, or you see the sacrifice of, you know, their, even sometimes their health, like, they're so serving the community to their last breath. And that, to me, it's not, people like to glorify it, but it's, to me, it's hard work. It's like seeing someone like a farmer, like, it's a lot of hard work. So it takes a lot of compassion, a lot of love, a lot of, you know, cultivating, a lot of bringing up, you know, the community. And so it's a lot of hard work that we're witnesses and witnessing. And when we witness them, and they've been doing this for 25, 30, you know, plus years, it's very humbling, you know, it's extremely humbling. And it definitely keeps your intentions pure. And then the third thing is that, you know, we've been taught what our end goal is and what the purpose is. And our purpose is for the pleasure and the sake of Allah. And so we do the things that we do for the pleasure and for the sake of Allah. And so because we're constantly reminded of that throughout our studies, we're constantly reminded of that. And now that we're, you know, done formal studies, because you're never done studying, we're still being reminded of that, then it definitely also keeps you, you know, very grounded.
Yes, absolutely. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah, you are talking about studying in Texas, which I've been so honored to teach in the holiest places in the world. Sometimes people go to these places with the intention of changing and the intention of reviving their iman. Mm-hmm. Different to go there and have not just experience it personally, but also help other people in their process. Can you share with us? Maybe we could go through each place if you're comfortable with that, and sharing with us some experiences or how it felt like. What about when you first went for Umrah and like were teaching in Mecca? Like, what was that like for you? How was that experience?
So what's really interesting is that Alhamdulillah Qalam does these trips. So they go for Umrah and they go to like Aqsa as well. And so what's really interesting is that half of the time, you know, I go as either an attendee or I go as a group leader. And I don't really know that that's what's happening. So we'll go as a group leader. And that's, as a group leader, what you're doing is like, you're basically making sure that everybody is like on the bus. Like, that's your biggest job, is to count and make sure no one gets left in Mecca when we're going to Medina. And so I would say that really, like, I actually have not taught in Mecca and Medina. Is that true? I don't really remember. But I was a group leader in Mecca and Medina. And one of the beautiful things that I've witnessed in that time is actually when you see people's du'as, like when they make du'a there, and like they are listening to all the lectures and everything that's happening. And then they like go and they like make du'a. And then the peace that they feel afterwards, like it's really inspiring. And so for me, one of the biggest, the last time I went for Umrah, I got to go with one of the girls from the community, and that was really awesome. She's like 19 or 18 at the time. And what was really nice was that I just wanted to see her experience a good time. Like, I just wanted her to experience, I don't know, being out the country. I wanted her to experience being in Mecca. I wanted her to experience Medina. And when we would do the walking tours with Sheikh Hasib Noor, you would see the seerah come to life. And that is so powerful. And, you know, for her, she had just done what we call Seder intensive. And then we went for Umrah. And so she's like, oh, this is when this story happened. Like, this is when the battle happened. This is where, you know, the Qibla changed. And this, and this is that. And it's so powerful because now all of those things that you read in textbooks are coming to life. You know, they're coming to life and they feel very real. So that's Mecca and Medina. And in Aqsa, I only went once, and it was probably one of the most amazing experiences I ever had in my life. And I would say that one of the biggest moments was going to the mihrab of the place of worship of Maryam alayhi salam. And so they have like all these different areas like preserved, and going there and witnessing it, and it just felt very powerful because Surah Maryam is one of my favorite stories, one of my favorite stories, and like the story of Maryam is one of my favorite stories. And I remember just being there and realizing that, like, you know, it's so important to dedicate yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, it's so important to have places in your home that this is my prayer area, this is my dua area. It just brings a powerful energy, you know? And so for me, going there and like witnessing that, and it just a lot of seerah and a lot of stories of the prophets coming to life, which was very beautiful. And then being with the group and being with everybody and being able to sit with them and reflect over these different things, it was just mind blown.
Can you just, I know that you like just kind of shrugged off your role, but when you are doing something like group leader, you have a responsibility of people. So like you having conversations about in these spaces, you're not solely able to focus on your own worship because you have responsibility. How do you process that? How did you process that when you're in the space of responsibility and leadership, not just able to sit back and all you're going to do is make dua and pray because you have to be at a meeting to make sure that everything is going correctly and like watching out to make sure everything is smooth? Like, how did you still feel that type of like iman high in the holiest places when you still had to deal with other things? And let me just phrase why I'm asking you this question. Because a lot of times when we do Islamic work, whether it's with an organization or whether it's doing some sort of, you know, preparing a conference, an MSA, people are so caught in the work that sometimes they feel like Ramadan went by and all Ramadan I was volunteering in the masjid and I didn't even feel like my heart tasted the sweetness of it.
Mm-hmm.
So how did you feel the sweetness, or how did you feel like it impacted you personally when you still had so much responsibility?
One of the biggest things is planning properly. Like, you have to be a good planner because you will, and I'm the type of person that when I've committed to something, I give everything. Like, I will forget to do everything that I'm supposed to do for me and just do whatever I need to do for whatever it is that I've committed to. But you have to plan properly because, again, at the end of the day, your relationship between you and Allah comes first. I am no use to anyone else if spiritually I'm not there, or if spiritually I'm not, you know, and it doesn't mean being there, but spiritually I'm not constantly working on my relationship between me and Allah. So you have that in these beautiful places that we went to. There were times that I did take time to step away and go do my own personal ibadah. And I made sure it wasn't in the time that I had a responsibility. So if I had a responsibility to be somewhere or to be with someone or to have a conversation with somebody, then I fulfilled that responsibility. I was there and I was present. But then I did say, okay, from this time to this time, we're going to go and we're going to do our own ibadah. We're going to do our own worship. And we're going to spend our time there, you know. And when we went to Aqsa, it was a lot easier. In Mecca, you know, Mecca is very busy. So it's like, you know, you do your ibadah, then you have like the tours and all this stuff. And then you come back and it's late. So you shower, you come back, you pray, all that. So it's really busy. And you kind of got to, yeah, it's nonstop. So you got to fit it in there. And like, yeah, Mecca and Medina is like a different, in Medina is much slower. So you have time to go sit, you know, in the masjid, in the Prophet's mosque and things of that nature. So just really focusing and trying to take out time for that. And in Aqsa, I remember that there was a time between the Adhan and a long time between the Adhan and Fajr prayer. And so that was the time where everybody was doing their personal ibadah. So you, the time where everybody's doing their personal ibadah, you just sneak in and you take your time as well. You know, that's not, no one needs to be checked on when they're making dua to Allah. You know, no one needs, yeah, they got God. Like, no one needs to be checked on when they're making dua to Allah. They're completely fine. They're in their own world and they're talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you should let them have that conversation as you should be having a conversation with Allah. And then in your daily, your everyday, you know, programming and your everyday, like, lectures and classes and stuff, you have to feed your own soul. You know, you have to be constantly renewing your relationship, not renewing, but adding to and fueling your relationship between you and Allah. And it just depends on the person, depends on the time that you're in, it depends on the environment that you're in that time. So for me, sometimes what that looked like was studying more. You know, spending more time in the classroom than I did teaching. And then, you know, as time went on, roles change. And then what that looks like is praying more. It can look like fasting more. It can look like doing more dhikr. It can look like reading. It can look like doing research. So it just all depends on the person and how things kind of, you know, kind of shift and how circumstances are at that time. And I cannot stress dua enough. Like, your duas, asking Allah to put barakah in your time, and asking Allah to, you know, let me be able to invest in my relationship with you, Allah. Like, those, make it all the time. Just always making du'as, constantly making du'as to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for your relationship between you and Him to be strengthened. And it goes a long way.
Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Something I thought about while you were speaking was how you spoke about intention earlier, and you are talking about taking time for yourself, but also when you give to something you're committed to, you fully commit. With your intention, did you find yourself intending, okay, my worship is through my service right now? Like, would you be purposeful about that? Or, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have asked it of you personally, but I mean, like, a lot of times I think that it can be hard to, like, remember that in the moment. You're exhausted. You didn't get to finish the Quran you wanted to do. Now somebody needs something. Like, how do you go from this, yes, I am here to serve, but I also need my time for myself, but I didn't finish all the things I wanted to do. How do you shift it and see everything else as worship?
So that's really interesting. It depends, like, on the, for the most part, I don't see my work as worship. Like, that doesn't feel my relation. My work, the lectures, the classes that I do, all of that, the people, the serving, the community, I don't, that doesn't fill my soul for my relationship with me and Allah. Because that's my amal. Like, that's the work, that's the actions that I do, but it's much deeper than that. So for me, my relationship with me and Allah is my private conversations that I have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, it's my private du'as, it's my private salah. It's like, these things are, they're adornments, you know, they're extras. You know what I'm saying? If they did not exist, my relationship between me and Allah would still exist. And it will still be strong, inshallah. So for me, that I don't feel my spirituality through my programming. But they do give me a lot more knowledge, and they do, you know, enhance my understanding. And it does help me better when I make dua, and it helps me better when I pray. Like, yeah, I learn from a lot of everything that I teach. I learn from it, especially in my research and so on and so forth. So yeah, it does enhance me, but it's not the source of my relationship and my connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's so important to differentiate, because when you're in service, you know, and so you're serving a community and you're helping and so on and so forth, but they're not the source of your relationship between you and God, you know, because you can just pray in the night or pray your five prayers and that can be sufficient for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you don't have to, when you put your relationship with Allah in the hands of people or in the hands of people or an audience, it becomes very dangerous. Because then all of a sudden, the days that you don't have lectures, you kind of feel down. Like, oh, am I doing enough? Do I have that? So you start to add to your plate more because you're trying to chase this high that's just there, right? When in reality, you know, any relationship has like a plateau moment, you know, any relationship where it's just like, for example, friends driving in the car, just chilling, like nobody's saying anything, right? So, and that's, but there's a comfort there. There's a comfort level in that silence. So you want to have that comfort in your presence between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. So that's That's so important.
SubhanAllah, that is so incredible. I literally felt my heart open at what you were saying. Barakallahu fiki. That is so grounding. SubhanAllah. When you are looking at this private worship, you've talked about the importance of dua, and this, that was so powerful, the way you talked about this being, having the silence with Allah. Like, you're comfortable in your silence with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you're right, when you're with a friend, or when, especially in a car, they're all there.
Yeah.
Talking. Like, yeah. You have to be what connects you. It's your awareness of their presence. And your awareness of the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something that connects you all the time. What about if somebody feels like they have a certain type of worship that they're struggling with? Like, for example, maybe they struggle with reading Quran. Maybe they don't find, like, they don't really find that enjoyment in it. Or maybe they struggle with dua because they feel like they do make dua, but they don't see the benefits of it. Like, what would you recommend to someone when they are struggling with even that type of private connection?
I think that a lot of times what happens is that we try to jump to this high feeling of like private connection with Allah without doing the basics that we would do with any type of relationship, and that's getting to know the person that you're in the relationship with. So with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's very similar. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has so many names and attributes, because he wants us to know, you know, who Allah is, right? So if you're sitting and you're thinking about the names of Allah, and one of the names of Allah that I like is Al-Wadud, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who's all loving. And so for me, that calms my heart. It makes me feel good, you know? But what makes me feel good may not make the next person feel good. Maybe for somebody else, the name of Allah Al-Jabbar is what really connects them, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who puts things together. He's the healer of hearts. Maybe that's what that person is able to focus on. So I know a lot of times, you know, when we're going to classes or lectures and stuff, we're like, oh, we're going to find this high level, like, fit class, which there's nothing wrong with that. But you should also be taking classes that help you understand who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, because it's there. Like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces himself in the Quran so many times. And one thing that that really helped me, and what I like to do with, you know, some of the kids that I mentor and stuff, is going through the Quran and looking at the ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduced himself. And you have in Surah Taha, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces himself to Musa alayhi salam, he says that I'm your Lord. And we reflecting on the word Rabb really brings like a sense of calmness to my heart, because Rabb is someone who creates something and takes care of it. You know, they nurture it, they take care of it, they build it, they allow it to grow, they make it, you know, the best thing that it can be. And so for me, that's very comforting, that I know that God just wants me to be the best that I can. And so the different things and stuff, the trials that I go through in my life, they're going to just make me better. And like, you know, every single day is me waking up and realizing that I have another opportunity to please Allah. Like, I have another opportunity to be great. I have another opportunity to be and it's not quantified by anything else that anybody else is saying. It's literally quantified by just me, and it's qualified by what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from me. And so you work towards that every day. Now, it's difficult. That's what devotion and worship is. It's something that's difficult. Faith is something that sometimes it may not even make sense. Like, to you, in your brain, it may not make sense. You may not understand why you have to pray five times a day. But that simple level of submission to Allah and praying five times a day, whether you like it or not, is pleasurable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then that's what grows the sweetness, you know, it grows the sweetness. It's not every single day that you open the Quran and you read it, you're going to feel mind blown. But as you keep learning more and you keep, you know, investing more in your relationship with you and Allah, your relationship with your worship, your relationship with your religion, then it also gives you that sweetness more and more. So you start to feel it more and more often. A lot of times our spiritual voids are from lack of knowledge. And that lack of knowledge and lack of understanding just leaves you in a place of just annoyance, because you're not understanding why you're doing what you're doing. You're not understanding, or not even the why, you're not understanding for whom. You know, you're not understanding, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so you're not understanding why he wants you to do this, right? So you don't have an understanding that Allah wants what's best for me. He always wants what's best for me. So for you, sometimes doing the simple act, it's like, well, maybe this is not what's best for me. But that's because you're not truly internalizing what God wants for you. And God always wants good for us.
So focusing on who and with who he is versus focusing on the specific action you struggle with.
Mm-hmm.
The names of Allah. I know that a book that I always recommend, Jinan Yusuf just published, which is Reflecting on the Names of Allah. Do you have a recommendation on people learning how they can learn on the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Like, do you have a recommendation on how they should go about it?
Yeah, so there are lectures online. There's a good amount of lectures online. In addition to that, you can go to virtualmosque.com and they have a whole series on the names of Allah. And it's broken down very well. It's not a very long read. Like, I think each of them are like 5 minutes long, and it gives you like, you know, it ranges for people who are like really nerdy that want to know like the root letters and stuff. And then for people who don't really care too much for the root letters, but just want to get to the essence of what is being said. So you'll get a good variety of everything.
MashaAllah. The author turned that into a book. That's the book I was
talking about. Oh, perfect.
Yeah, that series is just so transformative because you just feel like you see how Allah's name plays out into your own life personally. SubhanAllah. So you talked about your trips to Mecca and Medina and Masjid al-Aqsa. Can you share with us any reflections in Turkey?
Yeah, Turkey was fun. It was a fun trip. In Turkey, it was really interesting seeing history. In Mecca and Medina and Aqsa is more of a very much, much more so of a spiritual, you know, kind of experience. But in Turkey, obviously, there's a spiritual aspect to it, but there is definitely much more history there. And so for me, it was really nice to see different things I had read about, but also in Turkey, I'm not a big history person. So when I got to Turkey, that's when I learned a lot of things, and then it made me read more. And so it was a really nice trip, and it was really nice to be able to learn a lot of history there. In addition to that, just being able to masjid hop was like a different ballgame. The masajid there are very beautiful. They're obviously very grand. And I will say that one of the places that I enjoyed seeing the most was Hagia Sophia, because I felt like it was like a blend of Islamic history and Christianity, because they still had some of the like stained glass windows up and so on and so forth. So there was a lot of history preserved in the walls, but then you still had like the calligraphy of like the four khulafa and like all this stuff. And so that was really beautiful. And then another thing that we did was we were able to pick out some hadith, and we studied some hadith in one of the masajid there. And so that was nice to be able to kind of wrap it all together and do that. So it was a really awesome trip. It's good to travel and see other people and see, you know, the world, because it teaches you a lot. It teaches you how to deal with different cultures. It teaches you what other people live like. You know, you're just outside of your bubble. It teaches you to be more tolerant. It teaches you to be more understanding. It teaches you to be a team player. Like, you have to. You have to learn these things. And so it's so important to travel and you know, go out into the world.
Yeah, but what's so also unique about what your program does is just, like you said, it's not going to next, but it's also sitting and studying hadith in Turkey. Like, subhanAllah, you know, that's so incredible. Is there like a specific either hadith or like lesson that you can remember from any of your trips that you can share with us? Like, you've taught us so much in this time. Allah reward you. I am so inspired, and I feel like sometimes, you know, when you feel like this, like, actually, I just realized that's something personal I should keep internally, like growth for myself. I'm getting a moment of so much growth from this conversation. Is there another lesson that you can share with us from any of your trips where you sat and you studied something and then you saw it come to life while you were traveling?
That's a hard question.
Oh my gosh, I didn't want to put you on.
Think. No, it's okay. It's okay. Let me think. That's a really hard question. There's so many things. So I'm like a big fan of Sira. Sira is one of my, like, I just enjoy it so much, and just learning it also, because I've learned it from Sheikh Al-Nasser, and he's huge on research, and, you know, if anybody knows him, they know that he talks Sira a lot, talks about the life of the Prophet a whole lot. And so I think one of the most inspiring or one of the most amazing times was going to the battlefield of Badr. And, you know, the Battle of Badr is such an inspiring moment, and it's such an inspiring time in our history, because of a lot of times on a daily basis, we feel like the odds are against us, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always comes through. And so you hear it, you hear the stories, but then being at the battlefield, and it's a battlefield, right? So you'll feel like it should be like a little, you know, maybe you should feel a little anxious, or you should feel like a little weird, but in the battlefield at the place where Badr took place, it was the air was very tranquil. Like, it was very like it was just like you could fall asleep walking. And I remember turning to Sheikh Al-Nasser and I told him, like, it's so calm here. And he said, of course it would be calm in a place where angels descended. And for me, I remember that a lot, because a lot of times, even when situations get very tough or life gets very hard, and or I'm talking to somebody and they're going through a lot, or whatever the case may be, I always remember that Allah will always come through. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always come through in ways that you don't even realize, like in situations, like doors will open that you didn't even imagine could happen, you know? And one of the things that the Prophet did the night before, the early morning before the battle, was that he stood in Salah and he was praying to, making dua to Allah. And it's such a powerful moment because he's making dua, but this is after he has, you know, calmed his whole army down, lines them up, tells them what they need to do. And he goes and he's standing in dua and he's making dua and he's making dua and he's asking Allah, you know, if you let this humble group of worshipers just die here, I don't know who will utter your name or who will worship you. And he's crying so much that his shawl like fell off of his body. And you have the Abu Bakr Siddiq comes and embraces him from behind and lets him know, like, listen, Allah heard your du'as and your Lord's not gonna like let you fail. You know, Allah's not gonna let you fail. And I like that story so much because it just reminds me of tough times, and that also is so important to keep good people around you to remind you of tough times, like to remind you that Allah will be there, you know? So you have this incredible scene and this incredible situation, and then the outcome is even more incredible, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends, you know, angels down to help them in the battlefield, and you have companions talking about how they just look down and people are just, you know, falling, and they're like, what is going on? I don't even have to raise my sword. Like, I can just walk through this battlefield. And that's when you keep in mind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is on your side, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to succeed, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to be great, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pushing you towards greatness, then it makes this battlefield of the world a lot easier to navigate. And so that's why that one is one of the biggest moments that really stood out to me.
Allahu Akbar. Of course, you know, we study Sira in general. But I've never heard about using this being in the place of Badr and seeing it, feeling it, and then imagining how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in your own life as he brought angels to protect this small group of believers, and that dua of the Prophet is so heartbreaking. But it goes back to that reminder that you said, that you always make dua and don't ever belittle the importance of it. Do you teach classes on Sira and Tafsir? Like, how can people take classes with you right now?
So I teach classes on from Roots. So Roots is a basically community space. It's under Qalam. So I teach classes, Tafsir classes, on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock CST, because I know you're a PST. So at 7 o'clock CST on the Roots DFW Instagram page, so it's online. So I teach there.
Can you spell it out so people can look it up?
Yes, it's ROOTS. Okay, Roots DFW. And so I teach on Wednesday nights at 7. And then I also teach on Thursday nights, same page, at 7:30 CST. Yes.
Oh, mashallah.
So people can attend. So on Thursdays, people can attend in person. We do social distancing and things of that nature in Dallas. And then on Wednesday nights, it's just a live class. It's only online right now. But before, it used to be in person.
Okay. Wow. Alhamdulillah. Now everyone can access it. Inshallah. Yeah. Thank you so much for your time. Oh, we only have like 5 minutes. Oh, I have like 30 more questions to ask you. Can you... final advice that you can share with us? You've, mashallah, given us so much to think about. But is there any parting advice you can give us?
Yeah, my parting advice will be, I feel like I've been saying this the whole night, but du'as, you know, and I feel like...
about du'a, you've talked about it in a different way. Literally, bring it in and may Allah bless you.
Yes, but I would say du'as, and I think it's so important to make dua for other people. You know, a lot of people are going through a lot of people are suffering, and a lot of people are having some amazing moments too. They're having, you know, a lot of happiness is happening, a lot of sadness is going on. Make duas for people, make dua for yourself, make dua for your family. I think it's so important to keep each other in our duas, because that is how we keep the connection of a community. And so, like, you know, I was reading the other day about Surah Al-Fatiha, and where we say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, and the scholars were saying that how human beings are based in community, they're based in unity. And so even in our Fatiha, when it's definitely a conversation between just us and Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that himself, that it's a conversation between us and Allah, but we saying, oh Allah, it's you alone we worship, and you alone we ask for help. And so it's so important for us to not, you know, to not forget about our neighbors, even though we're not seeing them. It's so important for us to not forget about our brothers and sisters, even though we're not seeing them every single day, and we're trying to be safe. So just keep everybody in your du'as, and keep, you know, keep making du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and renewing your relationship between you and Allah.
Subhanallah, barakallahu fiki. Especially because you just brought in, and you were like, you know, Allah talks about our community even just in our conversation with subhanAllah, jazakallah khairan. May I ask a question? We have like two more.
Sure.
If you ever go through an iman low, what is your go-to, not, okay, sorry, I don't mean personally, you can talk about it, of course, but someone is going super iman low, and they're reading about the names of Allah, but they're not feeling it. They're praying, but they're not feeling it. What do you tell them?
It takes time. It takes time. A lot of times we think it's just a magical door that opens. No, it takes time. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes energy. It takes a lot of time. And what I would recommend is that you don't give up on your front. You know, the things that you're obligated to do, you still push through and you do them. And if you can add on things slowly as you start to feel better, then that's, you know, good. But I think one thing is that we should not rush our relationship with us and Allah. So it's so important that when you're reading the names of Allah, or you're listening to lectures about it, you're also opening your heart. You know, you're not just reading for the sake of knowledge or listening for the sake of knowledge. You're listening and reading for the sake of your heart being open. Another thing is that it's so important to add the life of the Prophet ﷺ there, because, you know, there's a time where a companion came to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and he asked her what was the character, the lifestyle, the way of the Prophet ﷺ. And her response was that the character and the lifestyle and the way of the Prophet ﷺ, كان خلقه القرآن, that his character was the Quran. And so for us, when we're reading the Quran, the understanding and the proper implementation of it comes from the Prophet ﷺ, right? So you learn about how the Prophet ﷺ carried himself, and you realize that, oh, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking of us. When the Prophet ﷺ says that, you know, the best of you is the one who's best to my family, and I'm best in my family, it's not him just showing off, it's him letting you know, like, this is how you act. This is how you are to treat, you know, your family members. This is how you are supposed to be. This is how you pray, you know? And so you see the level of relationship that the Prophet ﷺ had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you go through his life story and you understand that more. You know, you understand, oh man, like, he was a prophet and he was tested in this way, and this is how his faith strengthened. You know, you have the story of Ta'if when the people are stoning his feet, and then he sits down and he takes some relief at a tree. And the angel Jibril comes to him and asks him, what do you want to make dua for? What does he say? Maybe I had some type of deficiency in the way that I communicated the message. If it was us, we'd be like, these people are crazy. Hey. You know, get them out of him. No. Yeah, get them out of here. You know, take them away. But no, then you see that level and of the Prophet, and then he continues with his dua. And what does he say? Like, are you going to let a group of people who are wretched and mean and this and that just have their way with me? And then he says, he ends up off by saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as long as you're pleased with me, I'm fine with whatever you decree. But how do you get to that level? You get there by realizing his life story. Just look at the things that happened and look at the message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings down in every single stage of his life. So it's, life is about growing your relationship with Allah. And the way that you grow your relationship with Allah is through knowledge. And so you have to invest that time. And you can't rush it. You have to invest it, and you have to invest it sincerely. And you make a lot of dua. Like, before you sit down to watch a lecture or listen to a class or, you know, read a book about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or your religion or deepen your understanding, you ask Allah to open your heart. You ask Allah, like, oh Allah, it won't penetrate my heart unless you will it. It won't go into my heart unless you will it. I can't have a great relationship with you unless you will it. Like, you make that sincere dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you to open up your heart and to help you feel those feelings that you're searching for.
Thank you so much for taking your time to teach us. You taught us about your life and you shared reflections, but more than that, you taught us how to look inside of our own hearts. I literally have a plan of action for myself from this conversation, inshallah. I pray that I can improve and that, inshallah, our whole ummah will come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you so much, Jazakallah khairan, for taking the time to teach us tonight. You can follow Ustada Fatima on her Instagram, which is FATIMALETTE. Is there any other way that you would like people to, how what's the best way for people to communicate with you, or if they want to follow the
Instagram, it's fine.
Okay, Jazakallah khairan. Thank you so much for tonight. It was such an honor. Barakallahu.
Jazakallah khairan for having me, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and bless your family.
You too, and bless your family. Bless everyone who supported you, who supports the work that you do, reward your mentors. MashaAllah, it's very obvious from the way that you speak, the people that you learn from.
May Allah bless them. Please keep them in your du'as as well, them and their families. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them, keep them in the best of health and iman.
Ameen, all of them, and raise their ranks in this life and the next. Thank
Ameen.
And on the conversation, a lot of taking the time. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanallah.